Good morning. As always, I'm very happy to see all of you here. It's an encouragement to me and it's an encouragement to everybody else here that you've made this serving God, worshiping God, a priority in your lives. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As you know, there are many difficulties that Christians must endure. And among the hardest of these difficulties that we as Christians encounter is when one of our own goes astray. Lucky for us, because God knew that this would happen, and He has established a plan of action for the church. And this plan of action is going to be the subject of our discussion this morning. And that plan of action is biblical withdrawal. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about four different points about biblical withdrawal, and then the sermon will be yours. Point number one. Biblical withdrawal is commanded. Let me say that again. Withdrawal is commanded. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 15 through 17, we see that withdrawal was commanded by Jesus Himself. Starting in verse 15, let's read together. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, and here's the point, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Jesus tells us that if a brother or a sister sins, and it's brought to the church, and they refuse to repent, we must, as the text says, let him be to us as a heathen and a tax collector. This is referring to social relations. As you know, the Jews had no dealings with heathens or Gentiles. And they had no dealings with the tax collectors. They were abhorrent. They didn't socialize with them. And likewise, we must withdraw our social association from a brother or sister who refuses to repent. And that's the point that Jesus is making in this verse. But not only did Jesus command this, but His apostles commanded this as well. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13 together. I know it's a lengthy reading, but it's very, very important that we read this. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Verse 7. "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yeah, certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those who are, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we read of the case of the man who had his father's wife. He was living in fornication. And what was the church instructed to do? In verse 5, the church was instructed to deliver such a one to Satan, to condemn him. In verse 7, they were told to purge out the old leaven, to purge out the sin. In verse 9, they were told not to keep company with him. Verse 11, not even to eat with such a person. And then finally, in verse 13, the conclusion of the matter, to put away that person so that we can put away, so we keep ourselves safe, so they keep themselves safe from the wicked person's influence. Now let's turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We're establishing that withdrawal is commanded. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 15. Verse 6. Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Verse 14. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Verse 15. "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." This passage deals with those who did not want to work, and they didn't want to support themselves, as we see in verse 10. And what was the church told to do? In verse 6, Paul said, "Withdraw from that brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition." And then he said, "Note that person and don't keep company with him." Notice that Paul, this is something that would be important that we need to get right now. Notice that Paul was telling the brethren to withdraw. Not from a murderer. Not from someone who was in adultery. Not a homosexual. Not a thief. Not a liar. But Paul was telling the brethren to withdraw from lazy people who wouldn't repent. Lazy people and busybodies. Not just from those who might have committed what we call the big sins. You see, if one refuses to repent of any sin that has been made public, then the church must withdraw. When was the last time we withdrew from someone because they were too lazy? When was the last time that we withdrew from someone because they gossiped too much and wouldn't stop, wouldn't make correction? Let's keep that in mind, that the church has the responsibility to purge out the leaven of all sin. Busybodies, lazy people, murderers and liars. Finally, let's turn to the book of 2 John. 2 John and verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." John's telling us something important. That if we involve ourselves with anyone who asks for support, but that person doesn't follow Christ, then we're wrong. These people were told not to have that person in their house, not even to greet them. And in verse 11, the scary part, if they did, they shared in his evil deeds. Brethren, if we don't withdraw from people who publicly sin and won't repent, then we share in their evil deeds. We don't want that. We have to purge the leaven. We have to withdraw. So far we've seen and we've established that biblical withdrawal is commanded. It was commanded by Jesus himself, and it was commanded by his apostles. Point number two. Biblical withdrawal has a purpose. More specifically, biblical withdrawal has a biblical purpose. The first purpose it has is to save the soul of the one who has fallen. We need to keep in mind that one who refuses to repent is in a lost state, as we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. In 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 5, which you've already read, Paul said, "Deliver such a one to Satan." Why? Later in the verse, Paul says that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We withdraw from people because we want their spirit to be saved when Jesus comes back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, we see that withdrawal causes shame. And that shame, in turn, may cause repentance. That's what we want. We want that shame, we want the withdrawal to cause the shame so that person realizes what they've done, so they may turn back. But not only does withdrawal, is that for the purpose of saving the lost sinner, but it has another purpose as well. The biblical withdrawal has the purpose to protect the souls of the faithful members that are currently in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 6 through 8, which you've already read, Paul makes the point that the leaven must be purged. And he says that just as a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so easily can sin be spread. Brethren, if sin is left unchecked, this congregation, will be destroyed. Withdrawal, whenever we think of withdrawal, we often think of trying to bring the brother back. But just as important as that is the point that withdrawal keeps us pure. It keeps our stance strict. That we know that person was wrong, and the church is making a stand against it. If we didn't do that, then sin would run rampant. The church wouldn't be able to distinguish between what was truly right and what was wrong. But not only does withdrawal for the purpose of protecting the souls of the members of the church, there's yet a third reason, and that is that withdrawal is for the purpose of glorifying God. And in Acts chapter 5, we read that this was the effect of the first occurrence of church discipline. In Acts chapter 5, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Spirit. The death of Ananias and Sapphira shows how serious God thinks of sin within the church. In verse 11, which is the conclusion of the entire matter, we read, "So great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things." When a church deals with sin in the right way, the church's reputation is upheld. God's reputation is upheld. But if we don't, withdraw from the center, the world will not take the church seriously. Why would anyone respect a church that doesn't deal with sin? That's hypocrisy. Withdrawal keeps us pure, and it keeps the church's reputation intact. It keeps God's reputation intact. So far we've seen that biblical withdrawal is done for the right purpose, and that it's commanded. Thirdly, biblical withdrawal has the right motives. Biblical withdrawal has the right motives. Withdrawal should not be done out of spite or out of anger. And that's a common misconception. Our reasons for withdrawal do not come from impure motives. Withdrawal isn't an action taken to get revenge on the person for leaving us. Withdrawal isn't taken because the church feels rejected. Rather, withdrawal is done out of love, the purest love. Biblical withdrawal is willing to take the risk of being hated for the chance of saving a brother's soul. Is there a purer love out there? Withdrawal is done because it looks for opportunities to encourage. And this is something that we often miss. Biblical withdrawal doesn't teach that the church stops encouraging their fallen brother. It doesn't just completely cut ties. Rather, Christians should constantly be admonishing that brother and not treating them like an enemy, as you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 15. Biblical withdrawal also wants to and is ready to forgive. Withdrawal hopes for and is looking for the prodigal to come back into the fold. It doesn't roll its eyes when a brother or sister eventually comes back. It doesn't say when that person comes up to the front, "I bet he isn't really repenting," or "I bet she's just doing this for show." Rather, Christians who practice withdrawal should rejoice in a brother or sister who comes back. They should be happy. Just as the father rejoiced when the prodigal son returned in Luke chapter 15. Turn with me there to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to ask us some questions. First question, would we, like the father, have compassion on the fallen son? When he came back, would we have compassion on him? Would we, like the father, run to him when he saw him from afar? Would we care that much? Again in verse 20, would we, like the father, embrace him? This all has to do with our motives. Would we, like the father, honor him, honor the prodigal son when he came back, and forgive him, as we see in verses 22 through 24? Or would we be like the older brother who looked down on the prodigal son when he came back, as you read in verses 28 through 30? We fall into one of the two categories, and we need to be like the father. But oftentimes, I feel like we're a lot of us, including myself, are more like the brother. Why are we making a big deal about this guy coming back? He sinned. I've been doing what's right. Why aren't I being commended? Why is this guy getting all the attention? That's a bad attitude. We should rejoice because a soul has been saved. It has been brought back. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal, people. We need to have compassion. And we need to not be selfish. We need to have the right attitude. So finally, we've seen that biblical withdrawal has a purpose. We've seen that it's commanded. And we've seen that it has the right motives. Our fourth and final point this morning is that biblical withdrawal works. Biblical withdrawal works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the text tells us that fornicator that we read about in 1 Corinthians, he repented. Withdrawal worked. This proves that, again, withdrawal works. And here's the funny thing. Many Christians will full-heartedly agree with this until someone close to them leaves the church. For example, parents will say to their kid who left the church, he just needs to be around Christians some more. So withdrawal isn't necessary. Let me tell you something. When we don't withdraw from our kids, when we don't withdraw from our spouses, if need be, to our parents, let me tell you something. This shows a lack of love. You lack love for your children. I lack love for your children, to your spouse. It shows a lack of faith in God's plan. Parents, if you truly love your children, you're going to put their soul above their physical relationship with you. As father and son, or mother and daughter. Spouses, if you truly love your husband or your wife, you put their soul above your relationship. Children, if you truly love your parents, you put their soul above your relationship with them. If your child leaves the church, if your spouse leaves the church, if your close friend leaves the church, put your faith in God's plan to bring them back. It's tough. But you're going to do it if you love them, if you care about them, if you care about what's important, their soul. Let's keep that in mind. Now, are there times that withdrawal fails to get the brother back? I think we all know the answer to that. That's yes. At times, the brother or sister is just too stubborn to return. They're going to do what they want. But many times, the church bears part of the blame. Why? Because we haven't invested in that brother. We haven't invested in that sister. And so when they leave, when she leaves, when he leaves, what are they losing? Nothing. Listen to this closely. When someone leaves the church, they should be losing family, not just a group of casual acquaintances. Is El Bethel a family, or is it just a group of acquaintances? People who just come here on Sundays might say hi, but that's it. Worshiping the same God, but we don't even know each other's name. Are there people in here that you've never said hi to before? Can you really call them family? That kind of attitude is what makes withdrawal not work as far as bringing the brother back. It's not a failure in God's plan. It's a failure in us. A failure in us to be a close-knit family so that when they leave, they actually lose something. so withdrawal can actually work for them. Again, we're supposed to be a family, not just acquaintances. And so, in conclusion, this morning, what have we seen? We've seen that biblical withdrawal is in fact a command. It was commanded by Christ and his apostles. We don't have a choice in the matter. We've seen that biblical withdrawal has a specific purpose: to bring back prodigal sons and daughters, to protect those who are currently in a saved condition from falling away, and finally, to glorify God and his church. That's why we withdraw, folks. We've also seen that biblical withdrawal is to be performed with the right motives. It is done out of love and concern for fallen brethren, and not out of pride or of anger. And last, we've seen that biblical withdrawal works. And that we as a congregation need to make sure that we make it hard to leave. It shouldn't be easy for anyone to walk out those doors and never come back. The lesson is yours. But before we leave, I'd be amiss if we didn't offer the invitation. If you haven't been baptized, you're in a lost condition. Have you heard the Word of God, and have you believed on it? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from them? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth? If you can say yes to all those things with an honest heart, then you need to be baptized right now. Don't wait. If you've fallen away, perhaps you've been withdrawn from and you've come back today, now is the time to make correction in your life. Don't wait. Now is the time. Whatever your need be, please come now as we stand and as we sing.